I read something very interesting this morning, and it's come back to me quite often in this service. It said that a missionary is in reality a tour guide. And because we're all missionaries, that makes us all tour guides. What they meant by that is, a tour guide is someone who knows a particular place. And because they know the place, they can tell others about it. We know how the Lord works. We know that the Lord is there with other people, don't we? They don't always recognize him. So we are able to share with them about how God is in their lives and help them to see God too. So that's a wonderful thing just to stop and think about this morning. However, that's not my sermon. That was just an aside. We come on to what we're sharing about today. Last Christmas, there was introduced to our cinemas the film The Nativity. They sent us information to the churches about it, and I remember sharing with some, and I remember some of our families who went. And they were quite surprised at the violence that there was in that film. I don't know if you've seen it, but there is some very violent acts in that film. Because that film begins not as you thought or might think a film about the Nativity would begin. It doesn't begin in a nice quiet village of Nazareth with Mary and the angel. It begins with Herod's soldiers riding at the dark of night with angry faces into a little hamlet of Bethlehem and taking the children and slaughtering them with their swords, dragging them from screaming mothers, etc. It does really pour it on, I must admit, in the film. But of course it refers to that part of the Christmas story that we tend to hurry past, don't we? It's the part of the Christmas story that is not family friendly. It reeks of evil rather than good. It highlights all the bad stuff, all the horrible happenings that I see as the dark side of Christmas. What King Herod did was absolutely horrible. There's no other words for it. He was a very cruel man anyhow. Josephus tells us that he had killed three children of his own, two brother-in-laws and one wife. So he had some practice. He was also a man who was motivated by arrogance, by greed, by self-preservation, and above all, by the evil intent of his own heart. He set out to destroy this baby because he saw him as a threat to his position of power. But little did Herod realize that he was being manipulated by a force much greater than himself, a spiritual and supernatural power that was pure evil. And there's no other description of it than that. You see, the coming of the Christ child into the world, a world where sin had so much and still does have so much sway, was nothing less than the clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness invaded by the kingdom of God. I don't mean to infer by that the kingdom of God had no presence on earth prior to the coming of the Christ child. Of course, the kingdom of God did. Very much so. God never abandoned this world which he created. He never forgot the people that he had made for fellowship with himself. As Paul states in the book of Romans, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness can clearly be seen in the world by what he has made and the way he reacts and acts with us, his people. But we know that since Adam and Eve have made the choice to allow sin into the world, a choice that we have just confirmed in our own lives ever since, God also allowed mankind the freedom to experience the consequences of that choice. Yet though God did that and allowed suffering, sin and pain into this world, he was always available to help those who would receive his help. It's a wonderful thing about God. As I wrote that, I thought about that. He's always available to help those who would receive his help. He's not just available to help those who ask for his help. Praise God for that. but is available to help those who will receive it, as we have received his help and still do so all the time. And it was always God's intention to provide us with a saviour, a way of escape, a way back into his forever family. And of course it's in the Bible, that wonderful book, right from the very first book of Genesis, that we have the account of God putting his plan into action, preparing us, preparing his world, and then sending his saviour. And it's in that same record also, and again right back from the book of Genesis, that we have the signs of the evil one at work, constantly attempting to thwart God's redemptive designs. We can see that clearly too. And what we find happening in Bethlehem after the visit of the wise men with Herod is the prince of darkness using the depravity that dwelt so strongly in the heart of Herod to destroy that one born of a virgin. For you see, the evil one knew that the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness had reached new heights now. The ultimate disaster for the kingdom of darkness was bound up in the existence of what? A little boy. If that little boy could be destroyed, then the kingdom of darkness could be preserved. However, what Matthew tells us in his gospel is that this attack from the prince of darkness did not take God by surprise at all, regarding the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt when they discovered the plot of Herod. Matthew 2:15 says, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" You know, God through the prophet Hosea, centuries before, had foretold that this would take place. And regarding the tragic and most horrible killing of those innocent children, Matthew refers to it as the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." You know, Rachel died in Ramah, just outside Bethlehem. And she died in childbirth, having Benjamin. She called her son, "the son of my sorrow." And that name was changed by Jacob to "the son of my right hand." And so that had always become an illustration of great sadness and great distress. But this prophecy in Jeremiah has a different emphasis. It's actually part of a chapter in Jeremiah which is quite unusual. Why? Because it's a chapter of joy and hope. If you read Jeremiah, it's mainly a book of doom and gloom. But this chapter is a chapter which excels in the book. It is a chapter of joy and hope because it's a prediction of the future deliverance from exile of God's people. Give the history, Jeremiah wrote before the exile. His doom and gloom was to say, "You are being judged for your sins, you will go into exile unless you do something about it." And then towards the end he's saying, "You're going to go into exile anyhow." But in this chapter he says, "You will go into exile, but the time will come," 70 years later, "when you will be freed from exile. When God will intervene and rescue you and bring you out of exile." And you can see how that maps up with Bethlehem, can't you? Because when Jesus came, what was he doing? He was bringing us out of exile to sin and suffering. Very similar thing. In fact, you might like to read Jeremiah 31 later on today. You'll find a lot of verses in that chapter that you will recognize. But what we find in the midst of what is a mainly happy chapter of Scripture, in the middle of it, is this verse about suffering and sadness. It's as though God was preparing those people who were about to go into exile, and also preparing the people in the time of the birth of Jesus, He's preparing them for what lay ahead. Yes, great deliverance will come, but there will be a cost, because it will be a battle. With the coming of the deliverance, there will be sadness that will be followed by eventual rejoicing. I think it's important for us to notice the verse in Jeremiah 31 that follows the verse that Matthew quoted. He quoted verse 15. This is what verse 16 says. Look at this. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land, to their own country, to their own kingdom. You know, we now know that because of what that baby born in Bethlehem went on to do and to achieve upon the cross of Calvary, we have this firm belief that those children, those innocents who Herod murdered, though they died, they were taken by God into his kingdom through him who is the gate, the door, Jesus Christ himself. But we also know that although Christ defeated sin and death upon the cross, his final victory is still to come. We know that. We know that we live in a world where sin still dominates. No, evil continues to manipulate men and women to do wrong rather than good. In our world, nothing's really changed, is it? It's the innocent who still suffer. And often those innocent are children. The cost paid by the innocent today is horrendous. You've only got to stop and think about our world, even our community. How many children will be suffering around here because of some of the things that affect their parents and their parents are involved in? How many children in the world are suffering today out of hunger because of the wickedness of mankind and the greed and the corruption? We look at a country like Zimbabwe and our hearts bleed for it. And a man gets up there and says that this cholera epidemic is firstly not happening, and then it's the result of chemical warfare. And we know it's the evil in mankind which is causing so much grief still in our world today. There are still Herods out there. We're aware of that. And Jesus warned us that those who followed him are now involved in this battle. And it's an ongoing battle between the powers of darkness and the powers of God, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And we're caught right up in it. We're in the middle of it. And every one of us will feel the impact of that upon our lives and upon the lives of those near us. But as well as telling us that we're involved in this battle, the Lord Jesus calls us to make a difference. To make a difference in the world where hunger, spiritually and physically, abounds, where needs are plentiful, where there are people who are crying out for help and people who are not crying out for help but still need it as much as ever. But it's also a world where Christ's people working together can make a difference. In his ministry on earth, Jesus revealed God's love for us. He did, very strongly. He revealed the way of redemption. He proclaimed that. You know, he also spoke out against the evil of oppression, injustice, and also apathy in those who claimed to be so religious but did so little for others. He let us know when he was here that the way of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, for himself, was to be that of a seed that sacrifices itself for the sake of the fruit that would come, that would bless others. And then he also called us also to be seeds like that, to take up our cross, whatever that involved for us, and to follow him, to sacrifice something of ourselves so that the fruit will come in the lives of others. There was a missionary, a Quaker missionary, Thomas Kelly. He spoke in the midst of World War II of the need for believers to be now what Christ was and is still in our world. And he said that where the darkness is so overwhelming, there the Christian should be. Letting the Christ who is within us defeat this evil through us. And he wrote this: each one of us has the seed of Christ within us. In each of us, the amazing and the dangerous seed of Christ is present. It is only a seed. It is a very small seed, like the grain of mustard seed. But if we dare to take this awakened seed of Christ into the midst of the world's sufferings, it will grow. In you is this seed. Do you feel its quickening life? Then, small though this seed be in you, sow your life into the furrows of the world's suffering, and you will return in joy, and the world will arise in hope. I was sitting in the youth room the other day, and I was looking at the door, and on the back of the door there are some messages that have been written. They were written some years ago now by people like Jessica Plandry and Jessica White. I think even Jenny and Hannah Cowell probably wrote something, and there's some guys, I think Jono might have wrote something down, and Mike perhaps, and others. So we've got these messages they were going to have a look at. And one of them I noticed was this. I don't know who wrote it. As one person, I cannot change the world, but I can change the world of one person. You know, Christmas, it's a wonderful occasion, isn't it? But it often highlights the dark side of life for many. We hear, don't we, at Christmas about those who are hungry. Not just overseas, but also in our own land. We hear about those who are persecuted, those who are oppressed. But we also hear about those who are lonely in our own streets, our areas. We see them when our eyes are opened. We see the ones in our own fellowship who are grieving at this time, and who need that word of encouragement, who need someone to sit with them and just care for them. We see the ones who are away from home, who are isolated, who are a long way from families, and just need someone to care enough to give them a meal or sit with them and have coffee. Those needs are there at Christmas. We see those who are suffering with sickness, who are under pressure from the attacks of the evil one. That's the dark side of Christmas. In coming into this world, Jesus showed the power of his light to overcome darkness. And in him, by his power, with the resources that he's entrusted to each one of us, whether it's our health, whether it's our finance, whether it's our freedom, whether it's our time, he's entrusted those resources to us, and with them, by his power, we carry on that mission right now. Now, this Christmas season, as we reflect on the battle that we are part of, we are, let us dedicate or rededicate ourselves to share his love with someone. Through a word. I've been so reminded of what John Flandry said last week about that girl on the train and Psalm 139. I think of what Faye shared with us this morning. I think of other stories I've heard. A word at the right time as God gives it to us to combat the darkness. Or through a gift, as we think about the Baptist World Aid and think that we can go beyond what we think we can give to help someone who has so little when we have so much. Or through the hamper ministry that we have. Or through an act, doing something for someone this year that we wouldn't normally do, but we do it because we are the light. We are the tour guide. We are showing something of God to people, that God is there for them and they haven't seen him yet.
through the act that we do,
so that the darkness around us will continually be put under pressure to that day when the floodlight of his coming will finally transform this world, and will do so forever. To God be the glory. Great things he will do through us.